Some of you are probably wondering, who are you and what are you doing here? We're John and Wendy Patton, and we work in Peru. These are our daughters, Julie and Jessica. And we actually are in the States unexpectedly, and so we're using this time to visit the churches that we weren't able to visit during furlough. We were supposed to be here, and there was a big storm, a snowstorm. And I remember I had a hard time opening. We didn't get the message, but that wasn't Pastor's fault. That was our fault. I was going to check the laptop right before we left. Why should I check the laptop? You know, we have everything all set up. And we had to trudge through the snow. And he didn't have any electricity over in his parsonage. But so this is the opportunity. Pastor, I wanted to thank you for just, it was such short notice, that but he was so gracious to find a Sunday for us to give an update. And that's what we want to do today. And so we're glad that worked out. And we weren't able to reschedule during our furlough before we went back to Peru because I had some heart issues that I had to take care of at that time, and we had to go back earlier. But thank you for that. So this is what we're going to do this morning. We want to show a video, and this is the video that we were showing during furlough, and then we'll give an update of what we've been working on since then, and then I'll share from the Word.
Hello, we're the Pattons, John, Wendy, Julia, and Jessica. Starting in 1993, Wendy served as a single missionary in Japan, while John ministered in Spain. God brought us together in 2010, and Wendy joined me in Madrid, Spain. Our two daughters were born there. Then in 2019, God moved us to Iquitos, Peru, where I had grown up as a missionary kid. Peru was ruled by the Inca Indians for hundreds of years. Then came the Spanish conquistadors who brought Roman Catholicism. In 1821, Simon Bolivar helped Peru gain independence from Spain, and recently Peru celebrated its 200th anniversary.
The country is divided into three geographical areas: the coastal plain on the Pacific, including Lima, the capital, the Andes Mountains, famous for llamas, and the Amazon rainforest, which includes the city of Iquitos, where we serve. Iquitos, a city of over 500,000 people, is surrounded by the Amazon and Nanay rivers and rainforest. Our girls have enjoyed close encounters with some jungle animals.
When we arrived in Iquitos in April 2019, Pastor Hugo de Agua asked us to help at the Peniel Church in Punchana, a poor section of the city. I did preaching and teaching, and Wendy taught the kids Sunday school for a year. Then due to COVID-19, all churches were closed. Iquitos was hit hard with a high mortality rate. We were evacuated to the States for a year and then returned to Peru in April 2021. Pastor Hugo had left the church and no services had been held for 14 months. The church people wanted to begin services again and elected Edgar to be the temporary leader. I mentored Edgar, counseled, discipled, and encourage church members, and work to reestablish unity among the church family. The church began to grow and move forward again.
In June 2022, six Peruvian church people and I attended a teacher training seminar led by the organization Samaritan's Purse. We received 100 free boxes of Christmas presents from American donors and organized a children's outreach activity, which 90 kids and 15 parents attended. Other teachers led games and songs, and I shared a gospel lesson. Samaritan's Purse gave us a 12-week evangelistic discipleship children's program. We divided into three classes with six Peruvian ladies helping or teaching each week. Our average of 10 children in Sunday school jumped to about 45 kids each week. The graduation program was attended by 60-plus kids and many parents.
Due to various factors, Edgar decided to step down as leader at the end of his term. He's still active in two other churches, preaching and leading music. When we saw some problems in the different direction the new church leaders of Peniel were heading, we also decided to move to a new church and ministry. Peniel has called a new pastor, Edson Sumaeta, and continues to meet. I preach regularly at various churches, including Calvario, Divino Redentor, and Ebenezer. Once a month, I travel an hour and a half outside the city to Cahuide to preach and encourage Pastor Jorlin. I also teach classes at the Bible Institute, which is 75 years old, and have taught at the Roots of Faith week-long seminar in Lima. Last February, Pastor Jerry Teagua and his wife, Melissa, attended with me. Melissa said she never knew that the Old Testament stories were all part of one big story of redemption. She's now using the materials to teach ladies in her church.
We also open our home for groups to meet. The Señoritas from Permanecer Church come regularly for activities and Bible studies. I taught a devotional on friendship in February, colored eggs and had an Easter egg hunt in April, and made cookies with the young ladies in October. Almendra brought three unsafe school friends recently too. In April, Carol and I started Princess Club for 8 to 12-year-old girls using Carol's program. We met once a month with four Peruvian teachers who did crafts, Bible verses, Bible stories, songs, and etiquette class. Every club, we had a color theme from the Wordless Book: black, red, white, gold, and green. We wore clothes, made a snack, and did crafts in that color. The girls all heard the gospel many times, and one Saturday, Jade trusted Christ as her Savior. They all learned how to share the gospel with their friends, too. 14 moms attended the closing program on October 7th. The girls gave self-introductions, sang, and said verses. The moms and daughters made pledges to each other, gave gifts, and enjoyed a luncheon.
Wendy and I participate in the Association of Pastors and Pastors' Wives in Iquitos. I counsel and encourage pastors and others and disciple Pedro Panayfo. Wendy is involved with ladies' events and the Pastors' Wives group. We are also part of a missionary team of Peruvian American couples and a few single ladies. We fellowship, pray, and plan events together. In August at Manuelita's church, I taught a marriage seminar. Others went door-to-door witnessing, and about 50 children attended an afternoon BBS program. A Heart Ready for the Harvest was the theme of the annual missions conference in Iquitos in October. Almost 300 people came on Sunday night, and many went forward to make decisions.
Ricardo and Teresa are neighbors that we are getting to know. They are university professors with two adult children and one granddaughter. They are good religious Catholics, but lack a personal relationship with Jesus. Teresa attended a ladies' evangelistic outreach event at Oreb with me in September.
When we return to Iquitos in April 2024, we plan to help in a new church plant in the area of Las Pampas on the outskirts of the city. Pastor Roger de Agua on the right and his wife Elba own a piece of property there and have a burden to start a church. Roger's brother Richard on the left lives next door and knows the neighborhood people well. Two other couples, Roger and Tatiana and Jonathan and Sarisa, are also helping. They plan to put up a simple building and would like to purchase the adjacent lot for sports activities to draw in children and their parents. Sunday, October 22nd, was a children's soccer tournament with 50 players. The kids and their parents were invited back for a service and award ceremony that evening. About 40 attended the first service on the land where the new church will be. Pastor Rohit and team are meeting for Sunday evening services. When we return to Peru, we plan to help in the new church plant and continue our other ministries.
Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Surely Jesus is coming soon. So let's continue the good work of reaching others for Christ here in the States, in Peru, and around the world. Thank you for partnering with us.
Give a quick update. This isn't actually on my list, but Pastor Jedi that did the training with Roots of Faith, he's actually, the end of this month, is actually participating in teaching the New Testament there in Iquitos. So that's very exciting to see. And he sent me an email saying, you know, I really appreciate you helping to send me so that I could participate and further train the pastors in the jungle. So as our video had said, when we returned to the field, we started working in Las Pampas, which is on the outskirts of the city in a lower area towards the river. So it's actually the Itaya River that meets up with the Amazon and the Nanay rivers around the city of Iquitos. And when the river goes up, I mean, the river will go up, you know, it's probably where the line is here in the, you know, the where the roof ends there. But it could go up as high as the ceiling, the top part of the ceiling here. So, so we're meeting right now, especially because of the weather, we get a lot of rain. We're meeting in Richard's house, who is part of the team. And we work with Pastor Brohead, and we have a new couple, Anjer and his wife Ruth, together. So Richard does music, and then the various people teach children and teens, and then Pastor Roger and I, Brohead and I, we teach the adults. But as I said, we've been meeting in Richard's house, and if you remember the picture with him and his brother, Pastor Brohead, his house is not up on stilts. And so the river's gone up, the water's gone up, and so his house is flooded. And so we've been we have land there that we can build on. So we're praying that we'll be able to. It's muddy a lot of times. We go, there's mud. In fact, we had to cancel last time because I'm the only one that had boots. He said, well, there's about this much water, so you can't go there in a motorcycle or a motocarro. You have to walk. Well, they didn't have boots, and it was a Sunday, so we had to postpone it till the next weekend. But so we've been praying. We've been praying. It's continuing to grow, but we've been praying that we'll be able to raise some funds. They'll be able to raise some funds to be able to build. And it doesn't have to be fully outfitted, but just a building with a roof on it so they can meet, and we won't have to meet in Richard's home. And I'm going to let Wendy share. I know a lot of times the men come up here and we talk, but I'm sure you'd like to hear from her.
This one? Yeah, might be easier. Well, I might move. I don't know. We'll see. So it's good to be here. As Pastor said, my dad was the pastor here back in the 70s, so now everyone knows how old I am for sure. I had just been born, and he was finishing up at Grand Rapids. And came here when we were in the parsonage on the, I don't know which direction we are, the other side of the street. And the church was even on the other side of the street. So that goes back quite a long way. So it's fun to come back and say, hey, girls, this is where I, you know, spent my early days. But it's good to be here today. We weren't expecting to be here, but especially since we missed last furlough, it's a good opportunity to come and connect again. I shared with a lady Sunday school class, so it might be a repeat for some of you, but just briefly kind of so everyone knows what happened. We experienced a trauma in our house in Iquitos. There's a singer who used to play loud music, well, he still does, play loud music out on the corner outside our house a couple hours pretty much every night for months. And so we ask if he could move it down a time or two, and John went out on Sunday, April 6th, which was my birthday, ask again if he could turn it down. It was already 10 o'clock at night, and music, Michael Jackson songs beat it over and over and over again, you can imagine. Ask him to turn it down, and then all of a sudden, it exploded, and all of a sudden, turns out it was friends of Bruce, who's the one who plays Michael Jackson, came out, and yeah, it was a mob, and John got back into the house safely because the Lord allowed him to do that. And then they started throwing rocks at our door, our 12-foot gate, trying to get in. They're yelling, they're shouting, the mob is getting bigger. At any rate, so we're inside trying to frantically call the police and call or get a hold of maybe perhaps John's brother Andy and his wife Carol, not having success in getting through at those numbers. So at any rate, finally the police got there just in time, and they escorted us out. You got some riot gear on the police, and we're walking out through this mob who's still yelling and shouting, and we got to the police station, and we were safe. We needed to get out of the city for a while till things kind of calmed down, so we planned to go to Lima, but then by the next morning, consultation with ABWE, our mission board leadership, as well as Peruvian pastor and lawyer there in Iquitos, they said, you need to get out of the country. So that's what we did. We left by midnight. We left the country, flew to Lima in the afternoon, by midnight left to come back to the States. So it was just kind of like a big shock. But in the morning, before we left to go to Lima, I opened my Bible to try to read. And of course, you know, everything's going through your mind. And the verse I read was Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. It's like, thank you, Lord. You are in control. You protected us. Okay? You got us out of there when our lives were threatened. Thank you. You're in control, because I don't know what's going to happen from now on. But you're in control, and you knew. And so that was neat that I read that verse. I continued reading the rest of the psalm, and I got down to verse 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. I was like, wow, that's what happened. And so we're thankful for that. The book of Psalms has been a great comfort as I continue reading each of the psalm for the day throughout. And it's just interesting, some of the things we might think are new that we're experiencing, David experienced back then too. So that's kind of interesting there. We are back in the States. We've been here about 6 weeks trying to seek what the Lord wants us to do. It took a couple weeks kind of just to get out of the shock of, did this happen? Why are we in Michigan? We are very thankful because we do own a small, it's half of a duplex, part of a condo association, kind of complicated, but we have a place that's just stays empty, that we have some people that go in and check once in a while, check if there's a storm like there was a couple weekends ago, and take care of it. And then they're taking care of the outside for us. We don't have to worry about that. So we had a place to go. We were all safe, and we were all together. And then after the shock, you kind of, experience a whole bunch of other different emotions. As we look at the situation in Iquitos, the crime is getting worse, and the police do not seem to be doing a real lot about it. So we are evaluating what we want God to do, what God wants us to do. We feel that the door to Iquitos is probably closed. We don't want to go back into a situation that could turn violent like that again. So we are right now in the States starting to visit some churches to give an update, and then also working on getting some counseling. ABW wants us to have some counseling, both for us as well as for the girls, to be able to deal with the situation and the trauma that we went through. Last week, we had Zoom call with two of our bosses at ABWE, and just talking to them, they were very encouraging, and they were just sharing some other different new places of ministry where there are needs. Perhaps we could fill a need there and continue to serve the Lord. It is our desire to continue to serve him wherever he wants. We're waiting right now. How many like waiting? Okay. Everybody's been there, everybody's done it, but nobody likes it, okay? So we're waiting, we're praying, we're seeking God's will, where he would like us to go, how he wants to use us next, but we know we're confident that we're trusting him, and he's going to lead us to the place he wants to go. I am very excited that one of the things I was supposed to start, in the beginning of May, which didn't happen, was a Princess Club again. We wanted to do deeper discipleship with the girls that we had done before. And my girls were looking forward to Princess Club, too. So obviously, I cannot do that. And I had the perfect house for it. It was a big mission-owned house, and we had lots of rooms to do it. But Aunt Carol, who's the girls' aunt, she and the Peruvian teachers are still going to do the Princess Club and going to start it in June. So I'm glad that they're going to be able to continue doing that and reaching the girls. I'm sorry, girls. But I'm thankful that ministry is going to be able to go on. They're still working in Las Pampas and teaching the kids. Ruth is a great teacher. She's good with the kids. She loves them, and so we're thankful that those are going on. And we just pray for what God has for us next. So thank you.
Today we're going to look at a passage that, even though we Christians, those who have gone to church, are familiar with it. We're in Luke chapter 10. The world is familiar with this passage as well. In fact, it's probably one of the more well-known stories that Jesus told. We're in Luke 10, beginning of that chapter. Jesus had sent out the 70, and then they return, and surely he must have had some downtime with them, talking about, you know, they must have told him what they did, and then, you know, do you have any questions, and him following up with that. And then you have the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So I'm going to read the first half of that, and then we're going to go into the parable itself. It says, starting in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.'" This is the answer. "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So let's look at the background of this. So at first, you look at the first verse of this passage and you think, well, this is just a man who's just curious. He wants to ask Jesus. But in this version, it says he tempted him, but he was testing him. So his motive really wasn't pure, wasn't 100% pure. And we'll see his response to what Jesus said. It really all comes out where he's at spiritually. So he asks Jesus, he says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, in that setting, this was very important. Even the religious leaders who taught and believed in this, basically their teaching, their way of life was, if you would keep these laws, these rules, then you'll be okay with God. Now, they knew them very well, they studied them, and they tried to keep them the best they could. But even the religious leaders, Jewish leaders, they felt like, you know, as much as I'm doing, these are unregenerate people, but as much as I'm doing, I still might not have enough. If they were really honest. They weren't honest because they wanted other people to think that they were holy and righteous and they were okay with God. But way deep down inside, they just weren't sure if they were good enough. So that's kind of the background to this. So Jesus answers him. Now, you'll notice that Jesus did this a lot of times. They ask one question, but he doesn't answer their question. And in this case, he turns it upside down. And he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus goes, as we say in Spanish, al grano, go to the grain. Not the husk, you go to the grain. And he says, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Well, this is something that they would repeat time and time again. They taught others to do it as well. And that is, they would say, and this comes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And then in Leviticus it says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of the people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." I'm going to get water here, just a minute. It's something they knew. It's something they memorized. It's something they said every day they got up. They knew it backwards and forwards. Something that we miss in this passage is that if you look at the language that's used there, it's in the present. That means you have to do it constantly, at all times. You can't fail one time. You fail one time and you disobeyed. Can you imagine doing that? With all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, at all times, every day, 24 hours a day when you're awake? And then the other passage that says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You always do that? I don't. If we're honest, we don't. At all times. When you're driving. In Spain, I'd get the kids to school. We'd be at a red light. And one day, I failed to say, venga, hombre, the guy in front of me, you know. It's changed. You're not moving. So the girls in the back, venga, hombre. Hey, where'd that come from? They just heard me say it. Come on, get man. Impatience. All the time. So how does he respond? Okay, that is what God requires. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you have to meet God's standards. You just said what God's standards are. So this is giving this man an opportunity to respond truthfully to Jesus, who is righteous. And he says, and he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So he said it correctly. So Jesus says, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. This live he's talking about isn't about physical life. It's talking about eternal life. He's talking about spiritual things there. Eternal life. You want to have eternal life, you need to. This is the standard. So how does the man respond? He should have responded with, you know, God, I don't always love God with every part of my being. I'm not as good as God. I'm not as righteous as God. I can never do that. And I'm not as holy as he is. And I can't love him like that. I don't love him like that all the time. And the same with people. I don't love people all the time. I don't love people like I love myself. We love ourselves. But we don't always love people the way we love ourselves all the time. There are those groups of people. Well, you know, everyone but, you know, those people. No, not those people. They don't deserve my love. So it says in verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, this man who knew the law, now, he knew two things. He knew Moses' law, the law of Moses, but he also knew Jewish law. Okay? And they had added hundreds of laws, literally hundreds of laws, and they would use this rabbinical letterism, so that corresponded with letters of the Ten Commandments, and then those were divided into some that were corresponded the number of the body parts, and then another one was the days of the year, and some were semi-obligatory, and some were obligatory. And then you could divide those into other ways as well. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, for example, you have those that have to do with man and God, and the other ones are between people. They had 613 laws. Some were things that you had to do, 248 laws that you had to do, and others that were things you were not allowed to do. So he's also referring to all those that they had added to Moses' law. And he was an expert in this. So here's the chance that this man has to say, you know, Jesus, I cannot do it all the time. I do not deserve, I have not passed the test. I will not get in, inherit the kingdom of God. And what we see is that Jesus, in response, could have said, you know, I'm wasting my time with this man. Here is a great opportunity for him to just come clean. He tries to go before the people like the other leaders and say, you know, I'm such a righteous man, and maybe the way he dressed, maybe, you know, how many times he he would worship God in front of them. This is his chance. And Jesus could have responded and said, well, you know, I'm just kind of wasting my time with this man. There's so much distance between him and getting to the kingdom of God that I'm not going to waste my time. And he could have just said, no, don't waste my time, and just continue teaching. But what I like about what Jesus does, if we forget anything else that I've said tonight or today, is if we forget anything else that's been said today, is that Jesus doesn't just teach with the story. He teaches us by example, because he's teaching a story about how to be a good neighbor. But he does it showing us how to be a good neighbor. And that goes down to his compassion that he shows. He showed compassion to this man who really didn't deserve it. He knew better. He had all the opportunities, and he tells a story to give him one more chance. But you know, the response of this man up until this point is very similar. Basically, it kind of shows the sinfulness of man and how we think that somehow we're capable of doing that. And I'm sure you've tried to witness to people. It might be relatives of yours, your family, or maybe you before you got saved. Well, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as this person. Right? Ever heard that before? Yeah, I'm bad, but not as bad. I could be worse. And, I've actually heard this. You know, Luis, I was witnessing to. You know, I'm not a religious man, but when I die, and I asked him, what are you going to say when you get to heaven? Well, I'm not a good man. And he was not a good man. You know, you think about people digging their way. He was one. He said, well, I just hope my good works will outweigh my bad works. But Jesus gives him another chance. And he uses this parable. And what was the reason for the parable? What's the purpose of the parable of the Good Samaritan? And we have to understand this, because the world says one thing, and I know they're sincere Christians that believe this. This is not primarily, and yes, it does teach that, but it's not primarily how we as Christians should live. It's included there. But that's not the primary reason. Why? It's not directed to Christians. It's not directed to believers. It's directed to this unregenerate man who needed to be saved. The purpose of the story was to bring him to a point where he would confess his sin, he would repent, and ask for God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. So let's take a look at that. So, verse 30 says, and Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. So you have two people that are introduced, and then you have this third. And then it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and setting him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will pay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And so this man says, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I don't have to go into all the details, but you know, there was quite a animosity between Jews and Samaritans. because they were basically, they were part Jewish and then part from other parts of the world when they came back into the land. So they were a mixed race. For a Jew, the worst thing you could be is a Gentile. But there was something worse than a Gentile. That was a Samaritan. But you know, there was one thing that was worse than being a Samaritan? A demon-possessed Samaritan. You know who they used that for? Jesus. Remember that? Didn't we say he was a demon-possessed Samaritan? That was the worst thing you could be. And we know they tried to avoid that area. You know, they didn't even want to be on the path going through the roads going through Samaria. They go way around. Sometimes they would go all the way on the other side of the river so they could avoid Samaria. They didn't want to get a little piece of dust on them. The listeners to this story, to this parable, when they heard that a priest, we were talking about, by the way, this is related to our Sunday school class, Pastor. When they heard that there was going to be the first person to show up was a priest, they go, oh, wow, yeah, this man's going to come. He's the hero. And what does he do? Well, he knows from Scripture how you're supposed to treat people. He was the representative of the people when he's praying to God. Surely he's going to be compassionate to this man. I mean, after all, he's the representative of the people, and he prays to God on behalf of them. And so he should be a model. He knew the Bible. In Exodus 23, it says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Even if your enemy's donkey gets lost, you're supposed to bring it back to him. Why? Because he wins his life using that animal. And it has other scripture, you know. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember that? If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, would forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Psalm 127 talks about showing mercy. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. But what did they do? They didn't show compassion, these leaders. In Matthew it says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay on them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So what did they do to the people, these leaders? This priest and the Levites, these leaders, what did they do? Remember what Jesus said? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So the priest comes, and the word it used there is anti, means anti. And basically, he didn't just step over the man and keep walking. He didn't do this. He went all the way on the other side of the road. He didn't want to be bothered. And obviously, if, you know, this man was dead, he wouldn't be able to perform his duties, obviously. You know, he'd have to wait a long time. It is so inconvenient. And besides, it's a dangerous situation. Maybe the thieves just have someone that looks like he's dying and beat up there, and you go to help him, and they're going to come pounce on you, and they're going to kill you or leave you almost dead. So the people are like, wow, that's kind of surprising. You know, this priest, he's the top of the hierarchy there. And then in verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he came at the place, came and looked at him and passed on the other side. He did the same thing, anti. He went to the other side. Okay, so you have the priests and the Levites. Some were, you know, descendants of, you know, you have the Levi and Aaron and so forth. Because some were related to Aaron and some weren't. But they came from Levi. So some did their priestly duties and the Levites helped them. But they were experts in the law. But he didn't do it either. So the people are probably like, wow, this is amazing. These people should be heroes here. And then comes this other man. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion on him. So here's this man, and surely, now it doesn't tell us in the story, but this man that got beat up, left for dead, basically, I'm not in the medical field, but he was basically, this man needed medical attention right away. Okay, you know, the kind that go to the ER and they push a button and there's some light that goes on, code, whatever. Oh, that's him. Okay, he was near death. If he didn't get treated, looked at, and who knows, if he was far enough away, maybe no one would come. It was an arid place, this you know, windy road, and 100, 200, 300 to 600 foot drops. It was, there are a lot of bandits there, Arab bandits, and even the name of the road in Arabic means red, which is not necessarily associated with the blood, but because of the red rocks there. But maybe no one would see him. But the Samaritan saw him and he had compassion on him. And he did everything for him. He attended to him. Of course, oil and wine were used to help with the bacteria and everything that might set in and affect his wound. And then he bandaged and put him on his own animal. It'd be like putting someone in our car, you know. But they had them. And then he made sure he was taken care of. And he said, I'll be back. I'll pay for it. What's interesting to me that when this man answers in verse 37, so Jesus asks him, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Notice his answer. Now he answered correctly, but notice his answer is not exactly what it should have been. He says, he that showeth mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. What was the correct answer? The Samaritan man. He didn't even bother. He didn't want to say that. The Samaritan, the one that you would think would be the least worthy of such a thing. And to think he has a good relationship with God, it just was just unthinkable for them. So Jesus is, he's teaching them something that they really didn't understand. And I am sure later, when they wanted to kill Jesus, even if they weren't present here, they must have heard the story of him telling this parable. We've got to kill him. He's comparing us to Samaritans, saying the Samaritans are better. Surely. What does that have to do with us? Going back to the purpose of this. Why did Jesus teach this? Well, actually, the reason Jesus taught this is to show us in and of ourselves, we really cannot do it. These two religious leaders, they failed the character test. They didn't love God. If you love God, what will you do? Obey him. This is a great opportunity. And you're supposed to love your neighbor. Here's the neighbor. Because see, this man was saying, you know, I'm okay with man and I'm okay with God. That's before Jesus told the parable. Unless you have a different definition of parable, or neighbor. Because in my definition of neighbor, I'm okay. But actually, Jesus did have a different definition of neighbor. So that comes back to us. So what should we do in response to this? We see God's purpose for mankind and our direction is kind of clarified, I think, in the New Testament. We're told in Matthew 5, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And also we have in the New Testament, in John 13, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye can love one another." How can we do this? Well, only with God's help. We have to have a special relationship with Him. It tells us, I'm not going to read the whole passage because we don't have time, but in 2 Timothy 3, it talks about what the last days are going to be like. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, it says, "In the last days perilous times shall come." In the next verse, in verse 1, it says that. And then verse 2, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their neighbors, lovers of themselves." People will be lovers of themselves. And in 1 Corinthians 2, and this is where it all comes down to. See, we can't do this by ourselves. We need God's help to be able to do this. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For he hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ." I was thinking of, again, of Sunday school. I appreciate Pastor teaching that. So valuable to us. We get so much more out of Scripture. Even those sitting here right now, we get so much more out of Scripture because these things are spiritually discerned. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to realize people are watching us. I think about back when I was saved, through the witness and testimony, living testimony, not just what they said, you know, but their living testimony, what brought me to Christ. So we need His help. But more importantly, that people are observing our lives. Are we loving others? Are we loving our neighbor? We have another witness, and that is God. God's watching everything we do. He knows the intents of our heart. How can this be? How can we do it? So I'll leave with these words. Luke 18, it says, "And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." So my question to you is, are you a good neighbor?